Okay, I just got a chat that indicated I should just start speaking. So let's learn. First of all, Chag Sameach, one and all. Chag Atzmaut Sameach. What a pleasure and a privilege it is to be able to speak with you. And I thank Elko Wiesenberg very much in the Office of Student Life for the kind invitation. And want to study with you, learn with you a little bit today about a subject that oftentimes plays in the background, especially when we're commemorating and celebrating Yom HaAtzmaut. It falls often by the wayside. Yesh tzat ironia al zeh sheni metzig hayom shiur al noseh shel lashon hakodesh al ivrit v'netzig oto be'anglit. Ha'ivrit sheli eino shutaf, aval ani gadalti b'Montreal b'Canada, והשליחים שהגיעו והשקיעו ממש את הזמן ואת המאמץ כדי ללמד אותנו קצת לדבר בעברית, ברוך השם, הצליח בקצת. הכישלון היא לגמרי שלי ולא שלהם. There's a little bit of an irony that I'm going to present a shiur today, now in the next 45 minutes or thereabouts, on the subject of Hebrew, the Hebrew language, Lashon HaKodesh, the holy language. And I'm going to do so in English. There was a particular member of the literary critics circle of Jewish scholarship within the last number of decades who pointed out the great irony that for all of the Jewish education that we have, you can go to a Jewish bookstore and you could find all of these books in their primary language, now called English, not in Hebrew. But traditionally, of course, Jewish books were written in Hebrew, in Lashon HaKodesh. I want to share with you some thoughts today about the importance of learning to speak Hebrew and to read Hebrew. I want to reassure you and encourage you, if you're listening to this now or perhaps sometime in the future, that it's not too late for you to learn. You can still learn how to play an instrument. You could still learn how to speak a language. It's not impossible. Many have done it before us, and even if you weren't blessed with the great blessing that I just described now in Hebrew, having grown up in Montreal, Canada, where the school took great pains to make sure there were always Israeli teachers, shlichim, who came for years at a time, young families and old alike, in order to teach us something about how to speak Hebrew. And it was an immersive program. And I'm honored to have been the beneficiary of that opportunity. But let's learn a little bit about some of the issues about Hebrew. I would consider today's shiur now more in the vein of an exhortatory presentation rather than academic presentation, that is to say, to give chizuk and also encouragement to all to try to think about getting involved in brushing up on one's Hebrew in and of itself. It opens up a world of, first of all, of learning, of Torah, to say nothing of the reality of one's connection to Medinat Yisrael and to Eretz Yisrael. So if you look with me on the screen, prepare a little something for us to journey through together. And this is, again, it's a brief presentation that I put together just within the last little while. Let me just take this. Here we are. And let's go. So I called the shiur Up from the Valley of Dead Language and the Rebirth of Lashon HaKodesh in Eretz HaKodesh. This man is a man named Amadeo Garcia Garcia. Thousands once spoke his language, proclaimed the New York Times the end of 2017 in the Amazon. And yet now he's the only one. This was spoken by an Amazon tribe. And when he goes, an entire culture will disappear. And so the New York Times sent people the end of 2017 to go find him. Amadeo Garcia Garcia, the story explains, rushed upriver in his canoe. And he slipped into the hidden booby-trapped camp where his brother Juan lay dying. Juan writhed in pain and shook uncontrollably as his fever rose, battling malaria. As Amadeo consoled him, the sick man muttered back in words that no one else on earth still understood. Zintavea, he said that sweltering day in 1999, I am so ill. The words were Toshiro, a mystery to linguists and anthropologists alike. The language is spoken by a tribe that vanished from the jungles in the Amazon basin of Peru generations ago, hoping to save itself from invaders whose weapons and diseases have brought it to the brink of extinction. And as much as they tried to preserve their language, unfortunately, each of them died off. A child was eaten by a jaguar. two siblings were killed by snakes. A young man bled to death after he got cut while hunting in the forest. Then diseases, measles, took their mother. The father died from malaria, et cetera, et cetera. A whole terrible story, one thing after the other. The strange thing when his brother died was how quiet he was. And one of the missionaries who had come to convert the people in this Amazonian area to their religion asked Amadeo, "How do you feel?" And his response was, "It's over for us now." And now he realized the survival of his culture had suddenly come down to himself, no one else. Language is a very important way in which we retain our culture, each of us, and to appreciate the degree to which our language, Lashon HaKodesh, was, for all intents and purposes, for most people, dead. A dead language is read, but is not spoken. It is studied in dry halls of academe, and perhaps, in our case, in the lively Bate Medrash of the world. But it's not the common parlance. It's not the way people communicate. It's not the way parents and children have conversation in their home. It's something that's become sacralized, rarefied, and made into something ethereal, something uncommon. And indeed, the story goes on to describe how this person, Amadeo, continues to live out his life, but in many respects, he's a broken man. It's very sad. And there's a little vignette in this story about him that describes that he would sit, still sits now, I gather, and he reads the Bible translated in Toshiro. And of course, the New York Times notes that the story he's reading when they come to visit him is a story of Lot and the story in Sefer Bereishit of the destruction of Sodom and how Lot and his family are the only sole survivors. There's a real sense of something that has come apart and come undone when we speak about a language that has become extinct. Well, Hebrew was extinct. And I want to really harp on this point to realize that today, at this very moment, there are literally millions of people for whom their Sfat Ein, their maternal language, is Lashon HaKodesh. They are scholars and lay people alike. They are people who populate Bate Medrash and people who have not yet discovered the Beis Medrash. And unfortunately, people for whom the word Beis Medrash does not yet even evoke a warm feeling for them. We know that the Jewish people, throughout our sojourn, our many years of exile, we have been fortunate to have certain things that kept us together. One of those things, of course, is our language. And this we learn from Sefer Vayikra Rabbah. The Medrash describes that, in fact, there were four things that enabled the Jewish people to be redeemed. Well known to all of us, the two things that were at the top of the list was the Jewish people didn't change their names and didn't change their language. I'll leave the sources for another time to read every single word inside, but just to note, when it came to the language, it noted that Avraham Avinu was defined as Avram HaIvri, the Hebrew, defined such as he was, among other things, at least as far as this matter is concerned, by his language. And a brother who was far removed from his other brethren and estranged from them for many, many years, 22 years, in fact, was actually able to reconnect with them by reminding them that, in fact, he is their brother. Kipi hamadaber aleichem. He said, "It's my mouth that speaks to you." The Medrash handily adds the words, "Belashon Kodesh," in the language of sanctity. Here is a series of psukim that we know very, very well. They are psukim that we are meant to read twice daily. The fulfillment of the mitzvah de'oraita, according to many opinions, the second parsha in the Shema is also fulfillment of the biblical mitzvah of Kriyat Shema. Minimally, it's a kiyum de'rabbanan, of course. And in this second parsha, the three parshiot of Shema, we read about placing certain things upon our hearts and upon our souls, about binding them to our arms and to our heads, the frontlets, emblems, etc. All of these concepts, whether it's Limud HaTorah, whether it's Tefillin, all require transmission. These things shall be taught to your children to speak about them. Lida Berbam, says the Sifri, which is the Medrash Halacha, to Sefer Devarim, we learn that in fact, Mikan Amru, Kshatinok Matchil Daber, Aviv Medaber Imo Belashna Kodesh, Umelamdo Torah. When a child learns how to speak, the father should speak to that child in Lashna Kodesh, in the holy language, and should teach that child Torah. Then there's a cautionary note. Vim ein medaber imo belashon kodesh, veinam alam de Torah, if he did not speak to him in Hebrew and does not actually teach him Torah, what's the net result? Ra'ui lo ki'ilu kovro. It is as if the parent, lo aleinu, is bearing their own child. Now, I don't know that that means it's actually literally a curse, that that chalila is what's going to happen. I think it means that you're setting your child up for failure. Particularly, if we read these psukim in the context in which they are written, it seems as if these psukim here, these verses, come against the backdrop of the Kriyat Shema telling us about exile. And as we'll see a little later this afternoon, these psukim themselves are about how to get through exile. If that's actually what's meant, the level of pshat, then this Medrash Halacha means you'll bury your child because your child will not know how to speak a language with other Jews. And the idea here that there needs to be a sense of continuity, not only in the content, the Torah, but in the vehicle, the medium, that is going to be the medium of communication, the mama lashon, as we might say in another language that Jewish people adopted. Limadatem otamet b'neichem daber bam, teach your children to speak about these matters. Im limadatem otamet b'neichem, laman yirbu yimeichem yimei b'neichem. That will be the secret of your continuity, to have many great years and longevity as a people. V'im lav, but if not, laman yiktsiru yimeichem, shekach divrei Torah nidrashim michlal hein lav, Michal Lav Hain, as that's how it goes with Divrei Torah. Here it seems that the pendulum has swung a little farther over toward Torah study specifically. I think the point is clear nonetheless. We know very well that when the Jewish people arrived in the early years and even the pre-years prior to the state, the people who came were very, very careful to Hebraicize their names. And this from a story that was carried by Mosaic Magazine, by Philologos column in a Mosaic Magazine in 2018, who pointed out that people, when they came to America, so often American anglicized their names. Morris and Beryl became Barry. Cohen, Moshe became Morris. Beryl was Barry. Cohen became Cowan. Manashevitz was Mann. Weisberg was Whitehill, and so on and so forth. And he gives other examples. But the first thing that we see about the early migrants in the early Zionist period, and certainly during the second Aliyah and beyond, that David Gruen, when he came to the land of Israel, to Eretz Yisrael, then got by the nomenclature of Palestine, Hebraicized his name to become David Ben Gurion. Yitzchak Ben Tzvi was originally called Shimshalevitz, and we got off in port in Yafo, he changed his name to Ben Tzvi, and so on and so forth. The idea that the Hebraicizing of one's name was a manner of shirking the identity foisted upon us by foreign powers and foreign influences. Now that we are blessed with 200,000 Jewish inhabitants in Palestine, wrote Ben Tzvi in an article in Davar, the Labor Party newspaper, that is 50,000 Hebrew-speaking families. That's all there was at that time. We have in our hands 50,000 foreign names, German, Polish, Russian, Spanish, Arabic, Persian, Georgian, Tatar, etc. Shouldn't it be clear by now that this inheritance from the Middle Ages and the ghetto is undesirable? Isn't it obvious? These names make us seem strangers in the land of Israel. And so he goes on to describe how people ought to Hebraicize their names and to think about the power of the Hebrew word and the Hebrew name. The Ramban, in writing about trying to find a definition for the words, Lashon HaKodesh, describes that Lashon HaKodesh is called the holy language because Torah is written in that language, because Nevuah is spoken, prophecy is spoken in that language. Anything that is Davar Kedusha, Kulam B'Lashon Hahu Ne'amru, everything sacred is spoken in that language. He goes on to write a third of the highlighted lines. This is the language with which HaKadosh Baruch Hu speaks when he speaks with his prophets and with his assembly. the Ten Commandments, as we call it, the Ten Statements, the Sara Dibrot, any words of Nevuah. Uvoni kra shmo bishmotav hakadoshim. This is how HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we know God, as it were, the extent that we can say we know HaKadosh Baruch Hu through the Torah HaKadosha. The Shemot HaKadoshim are all of them in Lashon HaKodesh. Kael and Kel Elokim and Tzvakot and Shakai and then the Shem HaMeforesh of Yud, Yud Hei, etc. The Shem HaGadol HaMiyuchad. Ubo bara olamo. Our belief is Baruch Shamar V'aya HaOlam. Blessed is the one who spoke and the world came into being. HaKadosh Baruch Hu used, as it were, Lashon HaKodesh. And he goes on to describe it further along. Ki adavar barur shel Lashon Kodesh kodashim hu kemoshi pirashti. Here he took issue with the Rambam, who maintained that the reason why it's called Lashon HaKodesh is because all language concerning bodily functions or anything sexual was completely euphemized. Nothing has an actual term. The Ramban takes issue with this and says that he doesn't think that that's correct. Other Rishonim also took issue with it. But it's instructive, Lashon HaKodesh for the Rambam was coterminous with the term Lashon Nekiyah, with clean language, which has its place. The Gemara Masechet Pesachim, the first two pages, that's all it discusses and deals with. And of course, there is value to that as well. The Ramban I gave you here, Lashon HaKodesh, it's the language of sanctity. And yet, the Rambam felt that, it's not a yet, it's really an in addition to whatever his definition might have been of Lashon HaKodesh. This past week, communities around the world studied the second chapter of Pirkei Avot. And when we did, we encountered the first Mishnah of Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi, the aphorism, the statement, the epigram from Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi, who explained that a person has to be careful with easy mitzvahs, seemingly light mitzvahs, just as they are with, so to speak, stringent mitzvahs. Have a zayar b'mitzvah kalak v'chamura, she'ein atu de'matan tzchan shal mitzvah. Because we don't know truly what the weight, meaning what the reward is for one versus the other. Said the Rambam in his commentary on the Mishnah, be careful, be stringent, or vigilant is probably the best word, for a mitzvah that you think is very simple. Kigon, simchat haregel, being joyous on the festival, ulamidat lashon hakodesh, and learning Hebrew. Learning the language that is known as the holy language. So writes the Rambam. And if you look carefully, he puts this on a par, these two mitzvot, Simchat HaRegel, which is, by all accounts, a mitzvah d'oraita, the Samachta lifnei Hashem Elokecha, and here he writes the mitzvah of Lashon HaKodesh. It is true, that this is not codified as a mitzvah, neither in the Rambam's Minyan HaMitzvot, nor in his Yad HaChazaka. It's true that it does not appear in the Shulchan Aruch per se. And this was, however, a point of wonder for Rabbi Baruch Halevi Epstein, who tried to understand a little bit better why exactly and how it could be that the Rambam left this out. Rabbi Baruch Halevi Epstein, in his commentary to the Torah Tamima, where he sought to catalog everything that is from the world of Chazal, that is in the Gemaras, in the Medrashei Halacha, attaching them back to their psukim. So you could look up the psukim and then find where the source might be or where it might be found in Ma'amare Chazal. So people could look it up. It's the era before one could look it up easily online. Or for people who weren't as well schooled, didn't already know it by heart, they could look it up. So the Torah Tamima tries to analyze this idea. And he notes that while it is true that that it is not listed this way when the Gemara describes in Masechet Sukkah about teaching one's child about different mitzvot when they get to that age. He does point out, and it doesn't mention that a father needs to teach his child Lashon HaKodesh, teach him Hebrew per se, even though we saw a source earlier, the Sifri, which is the Medrash Halacha on Sefer Devarim, on the section of Shema that said exactly that, a father who doesn't teach his child the Lashon HaKodesh and Torah that will bury them, essentially. Harsh language. He says it's true that the Gemara in Sukkah, does not quote this, but in the Tosefta, one of the works that is appended to the Gemara, we can find it in any Vilna Shas, that's from the Amoraic era, we find that it did list it at the beginning of Masechet Chagiga. Aviv Malamdo Shema, Vitorav Lashon HaKodesh. And he says it's strange to him that it doesn't appear that way in the Gemara. and so on and so forth. The words lidaber bam, he points out from the Shema, lidaber bam, to speak about them. It should have said vahagita bam, meaning to meditate on Torah, to learn, to study. But no, it's about the speaking. So the Torah to Baal Torah to me, the Baruch Levi Epstein says, I think that means that there's something about the medium that we're trying to learn here. That's what the Medrash Halacha of the Sifrei was trying to teach us. The father should not only teach the child content, but also the medium. And the medium will matter. It too will be that which will bond one Jew to another and each Jew to the Torah and all Jews and the Torah to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Here he references a monograph that he himself wrote called Safa L'Ne'emanim, whereby Baruch Levi Epstein, who lived at the end of the 19th, beginning of the 20th century, was trying to encourage people to learn Hebrew and to study the language qua a language, and it's for its own sake. And he notes that the Rambam neglected to put this into his codification of his Mishnah Torah, even though the Rambam himself put into his Parish HaMishnayot. And he can't understand why that is, when the Rambam himself lined up two seemingly quote-unquote simple mitzvot. One is learning Hebrew, and the other one is a mitzvah that everyone agrees is actually a mitzvah deoraita. Okay, so even if one wants to claim that it is merely an issue of he made another decision, still, how could we ignore these other halachic sources, such as the Sifri, such as the Tosefta? He doesn't really answer the question. He's just sort of scratching his head. It's strange that it should be that way. And so it is. But we ought to at least consider the value of Lashon HaKodesh in halachic terminology. I'm skipping for today because we just don't have the time to try to analyze. There's a whole sugya here on the side, more of a halachic discourse about reading things on Shabbat in Hebrew versus in other languages. For want of time, I wanted to keep this more, as I said, more exhortatory, to try to encourage people to feel empowered. I can learn Hebrew if I don't already speak it. I can brush up on my skills in Lashon HaKodesh and thereby connect to whole swaths of Klal Yisrael, and also to connect, God willing, better to the Torah HaKadosha, not just to read it in translation. This same literary person who I referenced obliquely previously pointed out that if you want to go to an almanac, back in the days when people looked at almanacs and see what is an impoverished culture on every scale, including economics and other scales in terms of their governance, in terms of their level of education, one thing you just need to look for is the literacy rate. And he lamented that the literacy rate of so many Jews in the language of the Jewish people, which before it was Yiddish and Ladino, was certainly Lashon HaKodesh, is that so many Jews simply don't speak it. There was a famous Jew who didn't speak it, or at least didn't speak much of it. His name was Theodor Herzl. And of course, we think of him on a day like today, on Yom Ha'atzma'ut Tafshin Pei, the 72nd year of birthday of Medinat Yisrael. From the book Theodor Herzl, A New Reading, Georges Yitzchak Weiss writes, Theodor Herzl's paternal grandfather, Shimon Leib Herzl, reportedly attended a Rabbi Yehuda Alkali's synagogue. Rabbi Yehuda Alkali was born in 1798 in the town of Sarajevo. He grew up in Yerushalayim, Yer HaKodesh, but he became the rabbi in a town called Simlin, which was then the capital of Serbia. And here, the Zayde von Theodor Herzl, Binyamin Zev Herzl, as his Hebrew name went, he was a mispalel, he davened in his shul. And the two frequently visited. Grandfather Shimon Leib Herzl had his hands on one of the first copies of Alkali's 1857 work prescribing the return of the Jews to the Holy Land and renewed glory of Yerushalayim. Contemporary scholars conclude that Herzl's own implementation of modern Zionism was undoubtedly influenced by that relationship. In other words, where Herzl's Zayde went to shul, the rabbi gave drushes about how important it will be if we go back to Eretz Yisrael. And indeed, that's what ended up happening. Grandson Theodor Herzl, who spoke hardly a word of Hebrew himself, ended up becoming known for many as the father of modern Zionism. Certainly for secular Zionists, that is true. I think many of us in the Olam HaTorani would have a bit of a more nuanced approach in terms of a much wider swath of Chachamim who were engaged in it. But I wanted to point this out because one of the things that Rav Yehuda Alkalai was famous for was about writing in a sefer Minchat Yehuda about the idea of Lashon HaKodesh. And I gave you the piece in its entirety from a beautiful sefer, which if you read Lashon HaKodesh, you can get your hands on, called the Be'er Miriam, Sidra L'Chagim Yom Ha'atzmud V'Yom Shichur Yerushalayim, put out by Yeshivat Har Etzion. And it's an excellent sefer, an anthology. I've drawn heavily from it, and I love to learn it year over year. This is an excerpt from the statement of the learning of Rabbi Yehuda Alkalai, which he wrote in his sefer Minchat Yehuda. No doubt it was part of the drashot that he himself delivered, and perhaps it included that which Shimon Leib Herzl, the Zeta of Theodore Herzl, heard in shul. Wrote Yehuda Alkalai, V'hineh be'emet uve'emuna kedavar zeh hechrech gadol hu etzlenu l'kabetz psurenu me'arba kanfot ha'aretz liyot l'aguda achat. This is a great necessity to gather everyone who is spread all over the place to be one, to be together. Ki avonoteinu harabim, fuzar mamu furadim me'od me'ish me'achav. Each person, owing to our great sins, is so disparate, is so disconnected one from the other. Ki l'chol medina u'medina yesh lehem ktav v'lashon miyuchad u'minig miyuchad. Each and every country, each and every state has their own script and their own language that is unified. They have one tradition, Mashama Frida Kibbutz Ma'akeva Geula, and it is this that is separating or preventing the redemption and keeping us apart from actually having an assembly. Kibishvil Arba Dvaram Migal Avotinu Mitzrayim, he cites that same section that I quoted to you earlier from Vayikra Rabba Parshat Emor, Shloshinu Shman, Shloshinu Lishonam, Shloshinu Mabukshayim. It's a bit of a different girsa on that one. They didn't change their names. They didn't change their language. Some write they didn't change their clothing. And all of these things have unfortunately been lost to us owing to our having become split apart, owing to our great sins. My whole life I've regretted this. Not a good thing was done by our forefathers. It's critical of previous generations that they put our holy language on the side. And instead our nation became 70 nations and 70 languages, the archetypal 70 languages described from Migdal Bavel. We need a number of years before a child can figure out how to interpret the Torah. Hashem will make something wondrous for us. If Hashem will make something wondrous for us and he will gather us in from the four corners of the earth to our land, we will not be successful at speaking to each other. And we will find that even though we are bringing ourselves together, it will not be successful. The gathering of those who are separated will not succeed. You think an angel is going to come down from Shai and teach the 70 languages? An oblique reference to the Gemara Masechet Psachim that describes how Yosef at Tzadik was taught 70 languages by a malach the night before he had to stand before Paro. Do you think an angel is going to come for us? Sheker ana. This person has uttered a lie. Ki ein ze miderech hanes. This is not the way of miracles. He just says, this is not ubatel. It's impossible, according to the way of the natural order, this is going to happen. It's impossible that we're going to come back, that our language, tashuv mechona, is going to come back to being in its established place, once again, its established stature. Aval. Kevin Shiyaad Hanavi Yoel, but the Navi Yoel has declared, after this, Eshpoch et Ruchi al Kol Basav and Ibu Benechim Vunotechem. I will pour my spirits as Hashem upon all flesh. Your children, your sons and your daughters, Nibu. The Navi, a prophet, in Hebrew, Navi, the Navi U Lashon Dibur, it means to speak. Kimo Niv Sfataim, and one who expresses with their lips. That's what a Navi is. They're projecting and expressing the word of Hashem. Therefore, Nibu, he says, V'yad ha-Navi, ki ha-banev ha-banot yinab'u, kilomar, meaning, what will happen to these children? Yavinu daber loshon sachav, safav, rura, unima. They will learn to speak with eloquence. They will speak clearly, and they will speak beautifully. They'll speak Lashon HaKodesh. Lachain, therefore, ein lehityaesh. One should not have despair. Kim mishtadel b'rov oz, b'tatzumot. L'hakim et l'shonenu l'amidav l'asodot ta'ikar. We have to keep trying. We have to put in an effort and put in do everything we can to with our strength to push to establish our language and to set it. Lasota ikar, to make it the mainstay. Hashem will pour His Spirit on the teachers, and on the students, alabanim valabanot, on the sons and the daughters. V'yilmedu l'daber tzachot, v'yagatu matzata ta'amin. They will learn to speak with eloquence. And if you struggle, and then you will be successful, you should believe. That's a line from the Gemara that describes if a person tells you that they toiled and then they were successful, believe them. Because so often success requires great toil. The Rambam writes that one of the great hallmarks of exile was characterized by the fact that people no longer spoke the same language. Writes the Rambam in Hilchot Tefilo Nesiut Kapayim, Perak Aleph Halacha Gimel, this is how we moved away from spontaneous prayer, from tefillah. It's one of the reasons. And we have now a sidur. Im haya ragyo, mara b'tchino bakasha, v'im haya arel svatayim edaber kafiyah cholto, v'chol eit sheyirtze. He's describing how it used to be. A person who was familiar with the language could daven for a long time, could speak to Hashem a long time, and with the supplication requests. But if they were not able to engage in locution properly, so they would speak according to what they were able to do, and whenever they could. And so it was also with the number of prayers. Some people davened one time a day. Some people davened many times a day, right, etc. And everyone would daven facing the Mikdash, facing the place of the temple, wherever they were. And it was always this way, from Moshe Rabbeinu, he says, until Ezra, Second Temple period, highlighted. Kevin Shigali Sabi Menebuchadnezzar HaRasha, at the first exile already, at the time of the exile, Nit Arv Paras V'Yavan Ushara Umot V'Noldu Lehem Banim Ba'artzer HaGoyim. Then the Jewish people were having children in places like Persia and Greece, meaning under the influence and sway of these cultures. Their language got mixed up. Recognize when we speak about language getting mixed up, it doesn't just mean the language. It means also that other media were intruding in terms of their cultural influence, their ideas, ideologies. Everyone had a mishmash, a patois of different languages. No one could speak properly. Everyone had some kind of confused language. And he quotes a pasuk. There's a pasuk from Sefer Nehemiah that describes those who returned to Eretz Yisrael. Imagine that. They were the big tzionim, the big Zionists. They came back to the land of Israel. And what did they encounter there, the people who came? That they were incredibly ignorant of their Judaism. And then unfortunately, so many of them had fallen by the wayside in their religious observance. Did Ezra and Nehemiah pack up and find a holier place to be? Never. Instead, they doubled down and they made great assemblies where they tried to teach people Torah and bring people back closer. But one of the issues at hand was Uvneim Chatzim Adaber Ashdodit, Venema Kirim Adaber Yehudit, Bichlashon Am Va'am. The children that half spoke the Ashdodite language, the Philistine language, essentially, or whoever was living there at the time. And they did not know how to speak the Jewish language. They did not know how to speak. Everyone spoke according to the language, Kfilson Am Ba'am. And we pnei zeh, says the Rambam, Sha'echem in Palel. Therefore, one person spoke much quicker than the other. They would make their language much shorter. Lishol Chafatzav, Lahagid, Shevach HaKadosh Baruch Hu, B'Lashon HaKodesh, Ad She'arvu Ima, Lashonot HaChirot, all the language getting mixed up. Kiven Shirah, Ezra, Beit Yinokach, Amdu V'tiknu Lahem, brachot al haseder. That's when they decided we're making 18 brachot. That was the embryonic form of what we call today the Amida, the Shmona Esrei. It was originally written then. It was later on organized by Shimon HaParkuli, the Gemara tells us, as Rambam will go on to describe. But its initial form was in order to unite the Jewish people around tefillah, prayer b'lashon HaKodesh. And I find so often, those of us who are not native Hebrew speakers, shall we say, it's challenging for us to learn the Siddur. So oftentimes, people will say, well, I'd rather daven in my own language. Kodesh Baruch Hu hears every language. You should never be a deterrent to davening. But there's an inherent significance of davening in Lashon HaKodesh. even if one is not entirely clear on what all the words mean. And I would argue that today we are blessed to have so many beautiful Siddurim, beautiful translations and commentaries. I myself started a series 3-4 years ago. We learn every week for 30 minutes, no more, 30 minutes on the subject of the soul of the Siddur, trying to look each time at another prayer. This is so important, but it's with an eye toward keeping us united through the Siddur, written and made such as it was by the Anshe Knesset Agdola, Rosh Hashem Ezra HaSofer, in Eretz HaKodesh, that binds us still until today in this manner. The Gemara Masechet Sotah, rather the Mishnah, has a listing of various types of things that can be recited in any language. But among the things that cannot be recited in any language is what you see on the right-hand side of the screen. It should look familiar to you. It's what we use at the Seder. We're Doresh Arami Oved Avi. Picture the scene. A farmer in this exact season coming up to Chag HaBikurim will take their first fruits in a basket. And when they come with that first fruit of the seven special species from Eretz Yisrael, will bring it up to the place of the Mikdash, and they will come to stand before the Kohen, put the basket down, and giving this to the Kohen. The Kohen will say, in verse 3 here, Higadati, you'll say to the Kohen, Higadati ayom l'Hashem Elokecha, you will say to him, I have declared here for Hashem your God, Kivati ala aretz, Hashem yishba Hashem levotem latet lanu, I've come to declare today for Hashem your God that I've come to the land that he promised, that Hashem promised to our forefathers, your forefathers, to give to us, to our forefathers rather, to give to us. The Kohen takes the basket and they'll put it down in front of the Mizbeach, and then you shall say, and the Mishnah here says, it's something that must be spoken in Lashon HaKodesh. Ve'elin emarin b'Lashon HaKodesh. First thing on the list, Mikra Bikurim. And the Gemara asks further along, how come we know that Mikra Bikurim is that way? And the Gemara answers that it says here, Va'anita v'amarat lifnei Hashem l'kali, you will respond and you will say before Hashem your God. And further along, it says, Va'anu halavim v'amru, malahalan b'lashon HaKodesh, afkan b'lashon HaKodesh. The idea that further along, it's going to say the Levim in a responsive moment having to do with the brachon and the klalot, not for now, but they'll have to respond. So they'll have to respond in Lashon HaKodesh, just as this needs to be in Lashon HaKodesh. This section is a section in which a Jewish person, we just did this at the Seder, is trying to make a declaration about all of Jewish history. And it must be done in Hebrew, in Lashon HaKodesh. It begins with the wandering Aramean going down into Egypt, the suffering there, the privations, the rescue, and then finally Pasuk Tet, which we don't read at the Seder, Vavienu el amakom hazeh vayitein lanu et haaretz hazot eretz zabat chalav udvash. He brought us to this place to give us this land, a land flowing of milk and honey. And now, behold, I have brought the first of the fruits of my land, which Hashem you have given to me. And then you place it down before Hashem your God, and you bow, and you leave. Says the Torah to Mima. You know there's another section right there in Parshat Ki Tavo that comes right after. It's called the Vidui Maser. And that can be in any language. You could say it in any language you're comfortable with. Why does this have to be in Hebrew? Writes the Torah to Mima in this section. The significance of it is that here, when one makes this declaration, the whole point, Tachlit HaKriya, Hu LaHashmi'a LaFarsem, to announce and to publicize Birabim at a Dvar Masu Omer, to publicize to everyone who's around what it is that you're saying. Asher Bahem Kalul, it's so the people will be able to hear it. Who will hear it? The native Hebrew speakers. The other people in Eretz Yisrael who also speak Lashon HaKodesh. And let's say those people don't yet speak Lashon HaKodesh. So no. You should say it in Lashon HaKodesh, this section, when you bring your first fruit to the temple up in Yerushalayim, in the Chodesh of Bikurim, the Chag of Bikurim of Shavuot. Why? In that season, Davka Shehu Lashon Klali L'Chol Yisrael, it is the language of all the Jewish people. And if there are those who don't yet speak it, so you're not responsible for those people. Because the unifying force is not just the words being spoken, think about the Pesach Seder, how formative it is, but also the medium that is used for that purpose. In closing now, just to see a couple more ideas about this, and I'll close with a story. We have here the Gemara describing that the reason why just without going into the machinery of it, we learn that the idea that it has to be in Lashon HaKodesh, the Gemara here says, Masechet Sotah Daf Lamed Gimel, is essentially because we learn this from Moshe Rabbeinu. Rashi explains it, the Matan Torah of Lashon HaKodesh Nitna, the Torah was given in that language, and therefore, the Gemara learns, essentially, Mikra Bikurim also has to be in this same language. So important is that declaration. So important is it for us to understand that if the Torah was given in that language, then our main declarations of thanksgiving, our main moments describing not only our Matcha Begnut, our beginning of privation, but also our Messiah Mishvach ending with thanksgiving, which of course includes the words Vayevienu, where we describe that Hashem has brought us to the land. That's at the end of that section, has to include also this idea in Lashon HaKodesh, in the holy language. We're essentially out of time. There's a couple more points that I wanted to make. So let me just conclude with the following points. First of all, that Moi Virabi, Rav Aaron Lichtenstein, Zecher Tzad V'Kadosh Livracha, notes in his autobiographical reflections that while he was not born in Eretz Yisrael, he grew up in his home speaking with his parents Hebrew. My mother tongue, literally, he writes in his autobiographical reflections, my mother tongue was Hebrew. In spite of the fact that my parents were not born in the land of Israel, didn't set foot here until 1962. By that time, he says, my father was 64, my mother was 60. Hebrew was the spoken language in our home when we lived in Paris, as well as when we lived in America. There was no other language beyond that. That's the language they spoke in their home. A great Jew, if a controversial Jew, who grew up with a non-Hebraicized name, but then changed his name to Ben Yehuda, Eliezer Ben Yehuda, about whom it could be said he did not live a very happy life. You can read his biography elsewhere, not for today. He was scorned. A lot of scorn heaped upon him. He was insistent that it was crucial that the Hebrew language be brought back to bear. And whatever one could say about him, in terms of sometimes the harshness with which he is described, particularly by his detractors, but I would say even some of the descriptions of the uncompromising nature of how he tried to impose this, certainly in his own family and on others, and some of the ways that they bristled about this, it is in many respects, thanks to him, with the help of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that this man became a vessel through which Hebrew was actually revivified. Lashon HaKodesh was reborn in Eretz HaKodesh, of course, because of the Batei Medrash. Of course, and to be sure, by the many Paitanim throughout the ages. There's no question about that. But there were people such as Eliezer ben Yehuda, who, though he had a yeshiva background, unfortunately abandoned those early moorings. But at least he stayed with the vessel that was Lashon HaKodesh, and he promulgated it throughout his life. Let me share with you the following story, and with this I will close. It's a story told by Dr. Nachum Arieli about his father, Harav Yitzchak Arieli, who was the chavrusa of Rav Kook. He described that Rav Kook's house never had a lock on the door. Literally, it was a place of hefker. People would walk in and out all hours of the day and night because Rav Kook believed fundamentally, I'm a servant of the nation, I'm a servant of the land, and of course, a servant of Hashem. How could I ever take a break? How could there be any boundaries? To his detriment. Many times people would walk off with Sifrei Kodesh that later on would be found for sale in the marketplace, in the bookstores, used bookstores in Yerushalayim, mysteriously, because so many people would just walk off with them. And people would come and go constantly. But there was one room and a few hours each day where that was not the case. The inner room of the Beis Medrash of Beito Shel Harav, for several hours they was locked when he sat with his Chavruta, Rav Yitzchak Arieli, and the two of them learned Gemara. 16 years, they sat and learned Gemara. And Dr. Nachum Arieli was a little boy. He said, I remember vividly, I was not allowed in the room even. It was closed door, locked, and people could not just wander unless you were sitting down to learn. But one day they left the door open, a winter's day in 1922. And then the door of that little inner room opened. And who but Eliezer ben Yehuda came walking in and sat down in the Beis Medrash. As soon as they realized he was sitting with them in their little room, Rav Kook stopped and he looked at Eliezer ben Yehuda, who promptly sallied forth with one question after another about the Hebrew language. He wanted to find out, as he oftentimes did, different ideas from Rav Kook. Where was this word found in Tanakh? He was very well schooled himself, of course, but he wanted to go to Rav Kook. Rav Kook knew Torah Aniglet, Torah Hasod. Where is it found? Torah Nistar. Where can I find it? And Rav Kook was going through word after word after word with him, and they were, the two of them, trying to figure out all different words. Eliezer ben Yehuda was writing the Hebrew language, if you will, the modern Hebrew language. He was trying to bring it back. And at the end of the conversation, as he got up to leave, Rav Kook said to him, Adon ben Yehuda, ulai higia sha'ash tashuv, maybe the time has come now, Mar ben Yehuda, Mr. ben Yehuda, that now you should return, meaning you should return to a path of Torah mitzvot. Said Eliezer ben Yehuda to Rav Kook, and Rav Yitzchak Arieli was sitting there as well, testified to it. He said to him, ulai, maybe. Well, that was a winter's day in December of 1922. It was also Erev Shabbat Chanukah. And that night, just 10 hours after that, Eliezer ben Yehuda left the world, having not lived to yet to see the millions and millions of Jews whose Sfat Eim and Sfat Am was to be the language of Lashon HaKodesh. But who knows, concluded Rav Yitzchak Arieli on this story, perhaps that itself was his Hirhur Tshuva, that he himself understood that having spent so much time engaged in the Kalim, in the Kli, in the vessel, that is Lashon HaKodesh, the holy language, perhaps that was his Hirhur Tshuva, that he realized that he had to embark on a new path. Maybe that's all HaKadosh Baruch Hu was waiting for, and perhaps then his mission was completed and he left the world. If you'd like to read more about this subject, I want to direct you to look online at a couple of articles that form the backdrop of this presentation today. One of them is from the Daf Kesher from Harav Yoav Shacham of Yeshivat Har Etzion, Daf Kesher 981, where he deals with this issue, and also a magisterial article by Harav Ari Shivat, who wrote about this extensively, this whole topic, in essays you can find also online. That's all the time that I have for now. And as we conclude, just to see that picture of the last man who speaks Toshiro and to appreciate what it means, that Klal Yisrael, Baruch Hashem, thanks to sages and dreamers, Chachmei Yisrael, of course, Chachamim Zichron Livracha, the Anshe Knesset Agdola, the Paitanim throughout the ages, the great Chachamim and the Nevi'im, and also those who had great vision throughout the ages, were able to say that there was, again, a tkuma, a rising up from the valley of dead languages, came Lashon HaKodesh, and is now spoken in Medinat Israel today and every day. Wishing everyone a Chag Atzma'ut Sameach, Modim Simcha, and the Gula Shleima, we should be Zoche, God willing, sometime soon, to gather again, B'Viat Goel Tzedek, Amen V'Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Rabbi. Thank you for joining us today.